Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Amen. Just bless that person, man. Hold it one more time. And after that, you may have your seat. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give the Sound of Hunger a round of applause one more time. We told you guys that this is Discover Summer, and last week I told you one of the definitions of Discover in the Bible is to turn up. To turn up something new, all right? So let's say, I'm turning up something new today. Come on, say, I'm turning up something new. Hallelujah. And the scripture we're going to turn up from today is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I feel good today. I feel good. For the James Brown anointing today.
Ah, come on.
Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The scripture says this: Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights, set your mind on those things which are above. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, in the place of honor at God's right hand. How many people know that the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places? So where Christ is seated, we're also seated there, amen? The place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 2, think about those things. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Set your mind on those things which are above. Verse 3, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died when Christ died. And your real life is hidden where? It's hidden where? With Christ in God. And so that word hidden implies that something is veiled, we can't find it, or it means that there's something that we have to look for, that we have to search for, or something that we have to discover. Amen? And today, for the second week of our series, last week we talked about understanding why church is supposed to be a party. Right? We talked about the prodigal son, and when he returned home, he came home to a party. But that God the Father threw a party for the son who was missing, who was lost, who walked away from his inheritance, or walked away with his inheritance, but wasted it. And that when he decided to come back home, the Father embraced him and threw a party, a celebration, a feast, amen? And that is the picture that we're supposed to carry, that when prodigals, the lost, unbelievers come to the house of God, they should become a home to a welcome home party, amen? That we should be ready to celebrate, not to beat them up or talk about where they've been or how come they took so long to get back. But it doesn't matter where they've been or how far they've gone. The Father's heart is to see the prodigals, to see the lost come back home. Amen? The Bible says it's not His will that anyone should perish. And I believe that many people have not come home to a God who is full of love, or full of joy, full of mercy and excitement. But they've come home to see a God who is angry and full of wrath. And I don't believe that's the picture God wants of believers, unbelievers, when they come back to the house. God wants us to turn up and to celebrate, to reveal how great they really are. Amen? How many of you know when the son came back home, the father restored to him more than he had? Right? I believe Ryan mentioned that. He came back home, gave the Bible, said, bring out the best robe. Give him a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring out the fatted calf. That was the calf reserved for the biggest celebration. And the father said, you know what? This is the biggest celebration. The fact, not because I got another miracle, not because I got another breakthrough that that's supposed to be the time of the biggest celebration, but the greatest celebration in the church should be the fact that prodigals come back home. Sinners find their way back to God. People get saved today, and people in the church just sit down and say, okay. How many people know that is the greatest miracle? How many people know your life being saved from your sins is the greatest miracle ever? I don't care how many miracles or finances you get, how many times you got healed by God supernaturally, the greatest miracle is to see a sinner come back home to God. And if we can't get excited about that, we got no reason to get excited. The Bible says heaven rejoices over just one sinner who comes to know Jesus. Heaven stops everything it's doing and throws a party just when one sinner comes back home. So the priority of heaven is that no one perishes and that the church will wake up and come back to a place where we have a heart and a passion to see prodigals come home. Amen. But where we're going to focus on today are for those of you that are here that have already come home, that are in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm walking in favor. I know who I am. But I believe that one of the greatest problems in the church today is that people have come into the house of God and they're like their older son. The older son in that same story was in the father's house, but he didn't know what he had. He didn't know what he had permission to ask for. He didn't really know who he was, right? The Bible says that when the father threw that party for the younger son, he came back and he was upset. And he said, Father, I've been in your house all these years and you never killed a fatted calf for me. You never threw a party for me. And here I am. I'm disciplined. I'm clean. I'm holy. I've been living an upright life. And all this time I've been serving relentlessly in the church. You never killed a fatted calf for me. And the father responded and said, Son, don't you know that everything I have is yours? Yeah. Come on. And I feel like many Christians are still walking around like that in church. Like, God, I saw brother so-and-so get blessed, and I'm still not blessed yet. What's up with that? Right? How many of you have ever seen that? You've been praying for God to do something for you, and then there's like four other people around you got the breakthrough that you wanted, and you're still sitting there waiting like, yo, God, what's up? And so the older son is sitting there, and the father responded and said, Son, everything that I have is yours. See, if the body of Christ understood that, we would be just as excited when our brother gets blessed. Hallelujah. We would rejoice just when our sister gets that breakthrough that we're looking for, because if it happened for her, it happened for me. Why is that? Because the Bible declares that we are now in Christ. And we are the body of Christ. Which means that if somebody else gets a supernatural debt cancellation miracle, I can be excited about that same reality being available for me. Do you believe that? If somebody got healed of cancer in the body of Christ, guess what? Somebody else, you can claim that same miracle as yours. And let me help you understand, because this is what I said. The greatest problem in the church, in my opinion, is that we just don't know who we are. The Bible says that my people perish. Why? For a lack of money? For a lack of friends? For a lack of love? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is the greatest enemy in the church. Lack of knowledge, ignorance, being ignorant to what we don't know we have. You know, there's a saying that says, what you don't know can't hurt you. Right? What you don't know will hurt you. So God says. hungry for knowledge. Amen? God does nothing until he first reveals it to you. See, there's nothing that you're going through right now that God did not already forewarn you of. Do you understand that? God never brings you into a battle that he has not already prepared you to fight. God never takes you into any situation or circumstance that he is not with you in. Because if you are in Christ, that means not only are you in Christ, your problems are in Christ, your circumstances are in Christ, your situations are in Christ. And when you learn to see Christ in the situations, that's when you begin to see your breakthrough and victory. Come on, say, my problems are in Christ.
My problems are in Christ.
My circumstances are in Christ.
My circumstances are in Christ.
Do you believe that? So if Christ has all power, all authority, and he has the victory, whatever I'm going through right now is bound to experience the same breakthrough, the same victory that Christ has. You see, what we're trying to do as Christians today is trying to fight the good fight, not by faith, but by sight. We're trying to fight the fight of faith with our own sight, what we see. Let me show you a reality. One of the greatest realities in the scriptures. The Bible says in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your heart, set your mind on those realities that are above, those things that are greater than your present reality. You see, let me help you understand. In verse 3, he says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. So, I'm not going to use the board today. There are two realities in Colossians 3, verse 3, that I believe is the foundation for all growth, all maturity, and transformation as a Christian. The first reality, he says, is this. You are dead, or your old life is dead. Then the second reality is you have a new life which is hidden in Christ. Okay? The first reality is that my old life is dead. And how did my old life dead? Or what is my old life? Or what's the former life, the past life? The former life is a life where I was focused on myself. Before I knew Christ, before I met Jesus, my life was focused on me, myself, and I. It's a self-centered, self-focused life. It's a life where I'm more aware of my abilities or my lack of abilities. I'm more aware of sin. I'm more aware of what I have or what I don't have. Everything is about me in my old life. But when I came to Jesus, the Bible says my old life died. He says, because I'm risen with Christ, I'm supposed to now focus on those things that are in Christ. Which means, what determines whether I'm saved or not, or what reveals to me that I'm walking in my new life, is whether I'm more focused on Christ, or if I'm still focused on myself. If I'm still focused on me, myself, my needs, and I'm not walking in my new life. The new life is centered in Christ. The old life, I'm focused on myself. I don't know where you are right now, but if you're self-centered and focused on you, me, how am I going to get through this? How is this going to happen for me? Then you're now walking backwards. You're living the old life. The new life says, I'm in Christ. And the Bible says, because of that, I'm supposed to set my heart and set my mind on those things which are above. You know what the Bible says in verse 1? Because we are dead in Christ. How am I dead? How is the old life dead? The Bible shows us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, how many people know that Jesus didn't die by himself? That when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't die by himself, or neither did he die for himself. How many people believers understand what happened on the cross, right? That Jesus said, remember he said, when if I be lifted up, I will do what? Draw all men unto me. I know we usually say that in worship, when we sing songs and we lift up the name of Jesus. But in the actual verse, what he was really saying was, When I'm going to the cross, what's going to happen is God is going to allow me to represent all men. I'm going to represent everybody on the planet, and that my death won't just be my death, but it's going to be their death. That everyone, the entire world, was going to experience a death at once at the cross. That one died for all. You understand that? That when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just die for me, he died with me. So the Bible says, you died with Christ. I said, you died with Christ. That's why you don't have to die to pay for your sins, because Jesus already did that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if we were to go to God without Christ, we would pay for our sins by death. Eternal separation from God. But because Jesus died for our sins, we don't have to die for our sins anymore. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me and he died as me.
Yes.
I want you to write that down. Jesus Christ did not just die for you, but he died as you. He represented you on the cross. He represented us on the cross. So I don't have to die for my sins. You know, Jesus didn't die for his sins on the cross. He never sinned. He had no sin. So when Jesus went on the cross, he wasn't dying for himself. He did nothing wrong. But guess what? He was going on the cross to represent every single one of us. He took our sins upon himself. Hallelujah. And he died for our sins. That's why right now the Bible says, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation and all things are passed away. So we died with him, we were buried with him, and we also resurrected with him. We didn't just die with him, but when Jesus resurrected from the grave, the Bible says we also are risen with Christ. That's why the Bible says in verse 2, we are to set our minds on those things which are above. But here's a dilemma. Everything that I just said to you can be sound so abstract and can sound so foreign. Like, what do you mean? Like, I died. Like, you know, that stuff doesn't make sense. The key word I want to focus on today is the word potential. Everybody say potential. The entire New Testament is about God speaking to our potential. That word potential is such a phenomenal word, because the word potential means that which is but not yet. That which already is but not yet. That which already is but isn't yet. Right? So potential says this person has the potential to be an NBA superstar. But he's not an NBA superstar yet, right? Potential says, this is a possible reality. It's possible, but there is a process that must happen in order for that which is available to become a reality. And the entire New Testament, church, is God speaking not to who you are now, but who you are in God's sight, right? And you might not see it, you might not feel like it, but it's the reality. And the reason why many Christians can't walk into their next level or their next breakthrough is because we get so caught up looking at ourselves. We're looking at our old life instead of looking at the new life we have in Christ. That's why the Bible says, when we behold him as in a glass, as in a mirror, we will be transformed into the what? Come on, y'all know that verse yet? Same image from glory to glory. When we behold him, not when we behold ourselves. If I get caught up looking at myself, what I begin to do is I'm building a memorial around something that's dead. activated, no longer gives life, no longer produces anything that's good for me. See, the old man, the old nature, the flesh, which has been crucified in Christ, is dead. And there's nothing good that I can produce in my own self. The Bible shows us that all things will be summed up in Christ. And the reality is this. Everything that Jesus Christ says we are, we can be if we understand our potential. Potential is dormant ability. Ability that is dead, that is sleeping, that is waiting to be activated. Potential is unused strength. Potential is unused strength. It is untapped success. It is inactive ability. It's that which you already possess but is waiting to come alive. And God wants to speak to your potential. God wants to speak to your potential. He wants to speak to the success in you. He wants to speak to the power in you. He wants to speak to the greatness in you. But if you get so caught up looking at where you are now, you ain't going to see it. I realize that God always speaks to our potential. He always speaks to our potential. If you turn to Matthew 5, I'm just going to read it for you. Verse 48. Matthew 5, 48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." How many of you here are perfect? By faith I am, right? How many people believe Jesus was lying to us when he said that? How many people believe that's just, it's just in the Bible, but it's not a reality? The truth is, he's speaking to our potential, which means that we have the potential to be perfect. But when we hear that word perfect, you might be thinking about flawless. You might be thinking about flawless, that no flaws, nothing is wrong at all. But when the Bible talks about being perfect, it also talks about being perfect in love, right? That we are perfected in love. Or the Bible says, put on love, for it is the bond of perfection. It also talks about how God has a perfect love, right? Perfect love that casts out all fear. You guys following me? Come on, say something.
Yeah.
Right? So when we talk about perfection in the Bible, it's talking about maturity and maturity in love. He's not talking about flawlessness. So Jesus was perfect because he walked in love. There was no one. The Bible says love fulfills the law. Come on. Do you know that you can be perfect just by walking in love? God considers you perfect when you learn to mature in the love walk. That's what perfection is. But the potential is this. You can all walk in this perfection if you learn to live according to your potential and not your present reality. How about the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 17, "These signs shall follow those who believe. You shall speak in new tongues. You shall cast out devils. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." That's God speaking to potential. How many people believe you have the potential to lay hands on the sick and people get healed? If you've been H4G for a while, you should believe that by now. You've seen it already. Speak in new tongues. You should drink deadly things. It won't harm me, right? This is potential he's speaking to. Dormant ability that's on the inside of you that's waiting to get stirred up and activated. For our new life is hidden in Christ. How about Romans 6, verse 14 that tells us that we don't have to sin anymore? Romans 6, 14 says we don't have to sin. Sin is no longer your master. Verse 14, sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Hallelujah. Do you know you have the potential to never sin anymore? Come on. That's potential. But if no one speaks to your potential, if no one develops your potential, if no one begins to reveal to you what you can possibly do in Christ, you'll never begin to step into these realities. How many of you ever heard that before? You don't have to sin. You see, because you're not in the old life anymore. You're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. And if Christ never sinned, and his grace is supplying your strength for life, you now have the power to say no to sin. And you have the power to say yes to righteousness. Hallelujah. Come on. So I'm free by God's grace. I don't have to sin anymore. That's potential. 1 Peter 1:15 says, be holy, for I am holy. That's another reality. The reality is I can be holy. But where I want to focus on for the rest next few minutes is Philippians 4, verse 13, which is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us what? I'll just read it together, church. I can do everything, all things, with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. I know you don't know this version, but King James says, I can do all things through Christ. Okay. So here's how do we begin to step into potential. Number one, you got to have an I can mentality. I need to develop an I can mentality. Ryan preached about a prodigal son tried. He told us how we ought to begin to live in the try dimension. Many Christians just begin to limit their potentials by these two dangerous words. And in my opinion, these are probably two of the most dangerous words a Christian can ever say. I can't. I can't. Because the minute you say you can't, you limit your potential. When I say I can, I become capable to do all things. That word capable, if you was to break that word up, there is cap and there's able. Capable, right? When you say I can, you remove the cap that limits your abilities, that makes you able. Every time I say I can't, I put a cap, I put a lid on my ability to do what God says I can. So when I say I can't be perfect, well, I just limit the reality of Matthew 5:48 when he says, I can be perfect. If I say, man, I can't forgive my enemies, I can't forgive those who hurt me, well, you can't because you just limited the grace that works. God does not empower your can'ts, he empowers your cans. When I say, I can forgive, you will forgive. When I say, I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, grace begins to work. When you begin to say that, I can do the impossible, you will. And I'm telling you, the devil wants you to live with the I can't reality. You know, Adam sinned when he focused on what he couldn't do. You know that? God told Adam, Adam, you can eat of every tree that's freely in this garden. But the one thing he couldn't do, the one tree he could not eat from, he focused on it and he sinned. And I'm telling you, many Christians live in a inferior Christian life because they're focused on what they can't do instead of what they can do. Amen. And the devil wants to focus you on your lack, not your abundance. Adam had the abundance of choice, the abundance of trees to choose from, but the one tree he could not have, he could not eat, he focused on it and he sinned. And isn't it amazing that the church today is known for what they can't do instead of what we actually can do? Right? When people think about Christianity, they just think about, oh, I can't drink anymore. I can't go to the club anymore. I can't wear this shirt no more. I can't watch this movie or the show anymore. And we've actually empowered that mindset because that's all we preach about, what we can't do, right? But what if we start focusing on what we can do? God has a can-do mentality. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Come on. We got to have a can-do mindset in the church. I said we got to have a can-do mindset in the church. Amen? Amen? And it happens when we focus on what we can do. So Paul says, I'm almost done, I can do all things. Say that with me. I can do all things. How? Through Christ. Once again, this is where it starts. In Christ. Do we know who we are in Christ? See, if I try to do things through my own abilities, through my own reasoning, through my own intellect, through my own achievements, if I focus on me, I never step in to my new life in Christ, where there are no limits, there are no boundaries, there's all that I have is exceeding and abundant promises, right? But it's not when I focus on me, what I can do, but what I can do through Christ, who is doing what? He's strengthening you. So, if our new life, the Bible says, is hidden in Christ, I need to discover this new life. And it's time for us to begin to spend more time focusing on not how we can improve ourselves. Christianity is not self-improvement, right? It's not self-improvement. God is not trying to change your life. He came to kill your life. He came to destroy your whole life. He's not trying to fix it. He's not trying to change it. Just your flesh, the Bible says, was beyond repair. It just needed to be destroyed. So the body of sin has been destroyed. The old life has been destroyed. We can't try to repair our old lives. Some people get saved, they experience the joy of salvation, but they try to fix their own lives. And they wonder why they never grow. All growth and maturity is found in focusing on Christ. When we behold Christ as in a glass, we will be changed. We will be transformed into the same image. So let me help you as I wrap this up. I have a list of who you are in Christ. And I don't know if anybody has ever told you who you are in Christ, but the second point I want you to understand, and I want you to write this down too, the second point I want you to understand about potential is this. Potential is discovered when you speak into your potential. Potential is discovered when you speak into your potential. Potential in other people is discovered when you speak into their potential. When somebody believes in you, and believes in the reality, the possibility of who you can be, and someone speaks that to you, doesn't something come alive in you when someone begins to encourage you and tell you that, you know what, you can do this, you can make it, you can achieve this, right? Doesn't that empower you, right? When somebody, anybody have anybody ever spoken over their lives? No? You're in a bad environment. Come on. And on Tuesday nights, we prophesy over each other all the time. We speak over each other's life. It's critical to develop your new nature in Christ, to have somebody tell you who you are. The world isn't telling you what you can do. The world is always trying to limit you. So potential is discovered when we are spoken to, when people speak into our potential. And what I love about God is, you know, God speaks. Again, he doesn't speak to our past. He doesn't even speak to our present. He speaks to our potential. Because he knows that if I tell you who you really are, the possibility or the potential of who you can be will become activated in you. Now, let me tell you who you are in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. And all things are passed away. You have a brand new life in Christ. You are alive to righteousness. You are a people of his possession. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. All grace abounds to you. All sufficiency is in you through Christ. You're anointed. You're the apple of God's eye. As he is, so are we in this world. You're baptized into one spirit. You're baptized into Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You are being perfected. You are the beloved. You are blameless. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. You are seated in heavenly places. You got bold access to the throne of grace. You're as bold as a lion because you are born again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You're part of the bride. You're buried with Christ. You have the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. You can do all things in Christ. You are chosen. Christ indwells you with all his fullness. You are a co-heir with Christ. You were created for good works. You are the workmanship of God. You are curse-free. You are declared holy. You're a disciple. You're the elect. You are enriched. Everything works in your favor. You are enriched in all knowledge. You're faithful. You're a fellow citizen. You're free. You're free from the penalty of sin. He's freely given you all things in Christ. You're a friend of God. You're fruitful. You're gifted. You're the habitation of God. You have the mind of Christ. He's at work in you. He is for you and not against you. You're healed. You're hidden in Christ. You're highly favored. You are his body. You are his fullness. You are a holy nation. You are increasing in the knowledge of God. You are a partaker of his divine nature. You're inseparable from the love of God. You're a jewel in his eye. You are justified. The kingdom of God is within you. You're a king. You're a priest. You're a ruler. You are known by him. You are lacking in nothing. You're the light of the world. You are living by faith. You live by God's word. You're a living stone. You are made in his image. You're made rich in everything. You're more than a conqueror. You are a new creation. You have a sound mind. You are ordained. You're a different people. You're the people of God. You are the pillars of God. You are prepared for good works. You have peace with God in Christ. You are protected. You are purified. You are raised with Christ in resurrection power. You are redeemed. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a saint. You're the salt of the earth. You are sanctified. You're saved. You're sealed. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You're a servant of God. You share his authority. You're the sheep of his pasture. You're a shining star, a son of God. You're a son of light, a steward of the mysteries. You're strengthened by him. You have the fullness of God for life and godliness. You're the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are transformed. You are translated from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. You are filled with treasure within your earthen vessel. You are a vessel of glory. You are a vessel of honor. You walk in newness of life. You walk in love. You are warrior. You are wise. You are the witnesses. And you are absolutely worthy of the Lord. That's who you are in Christ. You are absolutely worthy of the Lord. And I said all of that to declare over your life that everything you are in Christ from this point on, your life will be a life of discovery. Your life will be a life where you're going to discover the blessing, the favor, the power, the freedom that comes in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you in Christ today? Are you in Christ? You live in Christ by focusing on who he is and who he says you are, not by focusing on your own self and your own nature. Amen? So let's stand to our feet.